You talk about a rich passage of scripture. The one we're about to explore, in my opinion, is one of the richest passages in all of the Bible. So here's what we're going to do. Let's look at it together. It's a lengthier passage, about 11 verses from John's Gospel, chapter 15. And then once we've seen what the Lord said, then let's spend some minutes talking about what it means to our lives. And here's what I'm convinced of. Whoever you are, whatever your place in life, whatever your journey's been like, I think God has something to say to you this very day through his word. So let's dive in. John chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then he goes on, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. How would you describe your fruitfulness as a Christian? When I've asked people that through the years, usually they immediately think of, oh, you mean how many people have I led to Christ? They immediately think of evangelism and getting results. Well, it can include some of that. But I think the thing that the Lord is talking about here mostly when he talks about fruit is a lot broader than that. In fact, let me give you my definition of what he's talking about. This is just my take on what Jesus means by fruit or fruitfulness. He's talking about godly character that glorifies God as expressed through thoughts, attitudes, and actions. That's it. It kind of reminds you probably of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit as it's found in Galatians 5, you know, where the Apostle Paul said that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when these qualities are in our lives consistently, let me tell you something, it's noticeable. It'll affect your marriage. It'll impact your parenting. It will make a huge positive difference in the workplace when those character qualities are seen in you and me. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. And when that shows up in our lives, as I like to say, we're representing Jesus well. We're giving people the right impression of who God is. So let me ask you again, how would you say you're doing with that? Let's look at the definition one more time, just so we're clear on what we're talking about, because definitions matter, right? They really matter. We're talking about godly character here. That's what God really wants to do in us. And believe me, that will help impact the results from our lives. Godly character that glorifies God as expressed through thoughts, attitudes, and actions. And my question is, how would you describe your fruitfulness as a Christian? Because Jesus made a big deal of it in the passage that we just read. So as I look at it, I see four categories, four possible scenarios for where any of us could be at this very moment. Here they are. These come straight out of the words of Jesus in this passage. And as I walk through them and explain them, I want you to be honest. Now, don't blurt your answers out, obviously. Don't start judging and categorizing the people around you and try to figure out which category they're in. I want you to do this for yourself. Let me describe each of them and you diagnose your own life. Here we go. No fruit. Now, I think that just about every follower of Jesus has been there at one time or another. We feel dry, desiccated, barren. There's like little or no objective evidence of God's presence in our lives. We're essentially living like an unbeliever would live. And usually when there's no fruit, we're kind of in a season of rebellion even against God. We're caught in a web, an entanglement of sinful living, and we may see no way out of that. No fruit. If that's where you are today, look, be honest about it because God already knows where you are. And we're going to see in a moment what we need to do about that. A second possible place we could be is what Jesus called fruit, a season where you're bearing fruit. Here's what that means. You've asked God to come in and change your life, and he is. He's taken you at your word. People are noticing that your attitudes, your actions are changing. They're seeing that you're becoming a different, more marvelous kind of person. It's clear that God's changing you from the inside out. Your life is showing that godly character. But then what about this next category, more fruit? This is where it just keeps on increasing. Maybe God is even surprising you with the amount of transformation. It's beyond what you ever dreamed. Often at this point, other people are looking to you as an example, a model perhaps. Maybe they're seeing in you some inspirational qualities. God's character is shining through you and it's impacting others. Some of you may be in that category. And then this final category that Jesus mentioned, he mentioned it twice, is what he called much fruit. I would suggest that's a life of abundance. That's the life that God honestly wants for every one of his followers. Every one of us, we're moment by moment, every day of our lives, we're living in the presence of God. We're living, inviting him to have his way in our lives. We're a chip off the old block. God's character is literally showing up in our life. That's what Jesus said is much fruit. We're not only representing him well, but people are getting the right impression of who God is. So with all of that as a foundation, let me ask you again, where would you put yourself right now? Not 3 years ago, not what you hope to be in the future, where you are right now. I want you to get this up front. Wherever you are, God wants you to take the next step to the next level. Wherever you are, God wants you to go to the next level. You say, well, Pastor, what if I'm here? What if I'm here? Then as we're about to see, God still has more for you because he always wants you to deepen in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I invite you to go on the journey today. I want you to see three principles that every true follower of Jesus needs to be aware of. Principle number one, here we go. When we persistently bear no fruit, God will discipline us. God will discipline us. Let's look at verse 2 again. It's an alarming verse at first blush. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Does that sound disturbing or what? Now, many Bible students have read that, looked at it, and determined, concluded, that if you go for a period of time in your Christian life without showing fruit or evidence of salvation, you're gonna lose your salvation. God's gonna strip it away from you. You are no longer a Christian. Some people believe that. I've met a lot of people, actually, who believe that. Now, I'm not gonna get into the age-old debate today of once saved, always saved, and can you ever lose? I'm not even gonna go there today, but you should not conclude from this verse that that is possible. Jesus is talking here about people that are in him. And that's code language for a real disciple. 164 times in the New Testament, this phrase is used. In Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, in me. 164 times. If you don't believe it, you can literally go through and count them. That's code language for a real Christian. And I believe that it's possible to be a real Christian and yet go through a time of barrenness. I have. Have you ever done it? Maybe for a week, a month, a year, or even more, where you just felt like God was a million miles away and your spiritual life was as dry as dust. Friends, it's in that moment, and some of you are there today. Boy, this is a personal word of God for you. It's in those moments when you are so thankful that your salvation is not based on feelings or works or your own performance. Amen? It is by grace, and that's all you've got to hold on to. Now, I'm gonna suggest to you that the word arrow, which is translated in this translation as cut off, A-I-R-O is the transliteration of the Greek word. I'm gonna suggest to you that it could better be translated as lift up or take away or even carry. Let me show you a couple of examples of how it's used in those ways in other places, all right? Matthew chapter 14. This is where Jesus had fed the 5,000. And it says, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, catch this phrase, picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Guess what? That phrase, picked up, is the same word, arrow, same root word, that is used in John 15, 2. Or let me give you another example of where that exact word is used. Matthew 27 says, as they were going out, this is when Jesus is going toward Golgotha to be crucified, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. The word to carry there is arrow, the same Greek word used in John 15, verse 2. You say, Pastor, where are you going with all this? My point is that I think cut off is not just an unfortunate translation in John 15, 2. I believe it can be downright misleading. I would suggest that lifts up, and many scholars would confirm this, is probably a better translation in that place, because vine dressers will tell you that when a new grape branch is sort of angling down and growing in the dirt, the vine dresser doesn't cut it off. No, it's too valuable to cut off. He lifts it up, kind of attaches it to the trellis so it can get out of the dirt and the mud and not mildew, and so it can flourish going forward. I think that's what Jesus is describing here for his followers. He said, my Father is the gardener. And let me tell you something. Our heavenly gardener knows what he's doing in our lives. It says that when we fall into the dirt, no, he doesn't indiscriminately cut us off. He lifts us up and helps us flourish. But I want to tell you that process is not pain-free. You want to know the biblical word for that process? Where he kind of redirects us, lifts us, attaches us to the tree. You want to know what that's called? It's called discipline in the Bible. Maybe if you have a King James, it's called chastening at times. That's how God moves us from fruitlessness on toward fruitfulness. Let's look at a couple of verses. Way back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, we read, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." You know, there's actually some folks out there in the Christian community who teach that God would never bring anything unpleasant or uncomfortable into your life. Have you heard that teaching? I've heard it over and over and over again. God would never do that. That is ridiculous teaching. Because Scripture clearly teaches, Old and New Testament, that God brings discipline into the life of his children. Let's look at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son or daughter whom he receives." We learn from this that God is actually the source of the discipline, and he disciplines all true believers in one way or another whenever we're either in rebellion against him or we're tending to live down in the dirt of our own sin. His motive for that discipline is always love, always, because he has something better in mind for us. You say, is that discipline present, pleasant? No, absolutely not. He goes on in verse 11 and says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful." Boy, that's an understatement, isn't it? Not to be joyful, of course not, but sorrowful. Yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So our Heavenly Father, the gardener, has abundance and flourishing as his goal for you and me. But if we find ourselves wallowing around in the dirt of our sin, whether it's in rebellion against God or just lethargy, and we're just not really focused on what the Lord wants in our lives, he brings discipline into our lives so that we will repent and turn from our sin. Now, he doesn't want you to stay in a season of discipline. He wants you to get out of it even more than you want to get out of it. But that is the first principle today. When we are wallowing in the dirt of our sin, God will bring discipline and correction into our lives. Second principle, here we go. When we are consistently bearing some fruit, God will prune us. Now again, some Christians believe that, look, hey, as long as I'm kind of cooperating with God a little bit, as long as I'm reading my Bible every now and then, going to church, you know, doing some Christian things, God's supposed to leave me alone. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe it? Because God doesn't want mediocre fruit in my life or yours. He has something better in mind than that. Let's look at verse 2 again. "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." So discipline and pruning, I want to be clear about this, are not the same thing. Let me try to explain. To most Christians, they feel the same, discipline and pruning, but they are not the same. The purpose from God is completely different. Here's the difference. Discipline comes when we're doing something wrong. We're caught in a web of sin. We're tending down into the dirt of our own sin and rebellion against God. And so he brings discipline with the motive so that we will repent and stop sinning, and so we can start bearing some fruit. I hope that's clear. But pruning is different. Pruning happens when we're generally doing the right things, but God wants us to surrender and release increasing areas of our life to him in order that we can produce even more fruit. So let me say it again. Discipline and pruning to the average Christian feel like exactly the same thing. They may look the same, and they're certainly both painful, but they have very different purposes. Now, some of you know, I grew up on a farm, and we grew lots of different things. And one of the things we grew was grapes. Oh, how I loved those grapes. We had Concord grapes, and man, they were amazing. And every August is about the time they would get ripe in Tennessee. And you talk about fast food for a farm boy to just go out and just gorge on those delicious grapes. I love those grapes. And my mother canned so many cans of jams and jellies and grape juice. It was unbelievable. Now, listen, I'm no horticultural expert, but I can tell you one thing I observed up front as my parents knew what they were doing with those grapevines. Here's what you find. You've got a choice to make as the vine dresser. You can either have a bunch of gorgeous grape leaves filling up the trellis, or you can have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you've ever seen, but you can't have both. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to make a choice. You can either have these wonderful grape leaves that look so impressive everywhere. It looks like it's flourishing, but puny little grapes. Or you could have the biggest, juiciest, sweetest grapes you've ever seen with virtually no leaves. You cannot have both. You got to do some pruning if you want the best fruit. And when the vine dresser gets finished pruning, oh, it looks brutal. You're like, wow, did you go too far there? It looks like you cut back a little too much. Oh, but wait till next year. And you're gonna see that extreme pruning produces extreme fruitfulness. Can I tell you what I've noticed in the body of Christ with brothers and sisters in Christ? The most joy-filled, fruitful disciples of Jesus are the ones who've been pruned the most. Unpruned branches produce mediocre fruit. Pruned branches produce magnificent fruit. Now, let me try to illustrate this with a gentleman who was a huge influence in my life. You've heard me mention him, Charlie Riggs. But let me tell you this aspect of his story. Charlie worked for the Billy Graham team for decades. He was literally a legend in his own time. Charlie, because of the platform he had with the Graham team, he taught more Christians how to share their faith in Jesus than anyone who's ever lived. And I can say that without flinching because of the platform he had. Tens of thousands of Christians every year, Charlie got to train and teach because of that platform. He was just an amazing servant of God. But if you knew Charlie, if you got to meet him, if you saw his right hand, you kind of do a double take and go, whoa, what happened to his hand? Because his hand was all gnarled and disfigured. Well, let me tell you the story the way Charlie told the story. Charlie would always share this in his classes. He said he became a genuine Christian when he was 16 years old, truly born again by the Spirit of God into the family of God, sins forgiven, a new creation in Christ. But he just got stunted in his growth. And what you want to blame that on? I mean, ultimately, Charlie owns responsibility for it. But he said, no one came along and really discipled me. And so I hardly ever read my Bible. There was very little fruit in my life. I did go to church, he said, I showed up at church faithfully. I even would tell other people to go to church, but I seldom prayed except when I was in trouble. There were no spiritual habits virtually beyond church going, and I was pretty good at that. And his job at that time was working in the oil fields of Northwest Pennsylvania. But what Charlie did have a passion for was not Jesus. He had a passion for bowling. He spent hours. He would tell you, it wasn't just a passion, it was an obsession in his life. Bowling was what he was really excited about. He would spend 15, 20, 25 hours a week working on bowling, trying to get better at bowling, being a part of a bowling league, constantly over at the bowling alley. And what Charlie didn't understand is that God had a much fuller, grander life of fruitfulness in store for him than what he could realize at that time. And one day, a young man in his mid-20s, working on those oil fields, his hand got caught in the machinery one day and got mangled and disfigured. And Charlie said, I knew immediately my bowling career was over. He was absolutely devastated. He went into a depression. He thought, this is the worst thing that could possibly happen to me. My bowling hand, I can't use it. But later, Charlie said, what I thought was the worst thing that ever happened was actually the best thing that ever happened, because I faced myself in my spiritual lethargy and mediocrity. I repented of it. And it was just a matter of weeks later that God began to open up doors for Charlie to work first with the Navigators, which was a burgeoning discipleship ministry, and then later his legendary career with the Billy Graham team. So if you ask Charlie, hey, what was God doing? Charlie would tell you, God was bringing some painful pruning into my life. What I thought was the worst thing, though, was actually the best thing that could have ever happened to me. It was the exact pruning God needed to bring in my life. And it thrust Charlie into fruitfulness beyond belief. Now, there are two things that I don't want you to conclude from that story. Two things. Are you ready? Number one, do not conclude that bowling is a bad thing. Okay? Are you with me? Bowling is just like a neutral thing. It's like so many other things. But see, here's the problem. Bowling had become an idol. And God will prune away, for the real Christian, God will prune away anything that has become an idol in our lives. And that's what was happening with Charlie. Also, second, do not conclude from that story that every unpleasant thing in our lives, that God is directly behind it. I hope you're hearing that. That doesn't mean God is directly behind it, because sometimes when we feel painful things in life, we're simply reaping what we've sown. It's a biblical principle. We're simply reaping what we have sown. So I hope you hear that part. But if you're a Christian today, and there are things in your life that are crowding God out, edging God out, practices, dispositions, attitudes, habits in your life, pursuits in your life, and God has something far more for you, God will bring pruning. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. He goes on to say, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. William Penn, the founder of the Quakers, put it like this: no pain, no palm, no thorns, nor no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown. God's pruning is always purposeful. It's never random. It's never capricious. And God's desire for us is always to move on into an abundant life. So we've seen the first two principles. Here's the third and final one I just want to ask you to consider today. And that is, when we are bearing much fruit, God will call us to ever deeper levels of spiritual intimacy. Ever deeper levels. Let's look at two more verses. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, notice these words, remain, remain, remain. Other translations translate that abide. Some translations say continue. Some translations say live in me. Same word. It's the Greek word meno. And you are abiding, you are remaining, you are living in Christ when you're cultivating and deepening in your relationship with him. I hope you understand that a Christian is not someone who just believes a creed and checks off a box on a questionnaire. No, no. A Christian, a real Christian, is one who has a vital, personal union with Jesus Christ, and he or she cultivates that relationship. You say, well, how do you do that? I mean, if you're already living that full and abundant life, how do you do that? I would suggest a couple of things. I would suggest you throw your personality open to the Lord every day. Fill your mind with the words of Scripture. Every day, deliberately surrender your life anew every single day to the control of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The Word of God as applied and directed by the Spirit of God. That is the abundant life. The Spirit-filled life is all about yielding every day so that he dominates our lives and shapes our very priorities. My question again, to what degree is that happening with you? Some of you are very mature believers. Praise God. Oh, I love mature believers. People who've been on the journey, people who are in the Word, people who have practicing some spiritual disciplines, people who are open to God using them and however God sees fits. Those are amazing, wonderful, and pretty rare people. But for those of you who would be in that category, and you would probably never put yourself in that category, if you're in that category, you'd be reluctant to at least because you're humble. But let me say to you, God has more. You will never exhaust the depths of the richness of your relationship with Christ. Ever. Ever, ever, ever. There's always a deepening, but it requires intentionality on our part. And here's what we find. Life tends to get sweeter as we grow in that spiritual intimacy. Christ pursues you and you pursue him. And the reward at the end of the day is not human accolades where people look at you and go, wow, they're really spiritual. Who cares if anybody says that? The reward is Christ himself in all his fullness. Now, let me say one final word as we close. Did you notice that amazing phrase here in verse 5? Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You ever wondered what in the world that means? I mean, that does not mean you can't go to your job apart from him. That does not mean that you can't manage your home or go to your gym and work out, attend to your responsibilities and live your life apart from abiding in Christ. Let me tell you why. Because millions of people do those things every day and they're not abiding in Christ. So what did Jesus mean by that? He meant you can do nothing of authentic spiritual fruitfulness that lasts apart from him. And that is the truth, folks. We can go through our activities. We can busy ourselves like crazy. We could even do church work apart from him. But if we want fruit that remains, that's authentic, we can't do that apart from Jesus. Final word. Whatever season you're in right now, God wants you to go to the next level. He will not let up on us. He wants us to move on to a life of complete fruitfulness and abundance in him. And let me tell you something. As you keep pursuing Christ, you will become amazed at the fruit he brings in and through your life. Father, there's so much in this passage. It's so rich, so much to think about. And I pray for, Lord, that person who's kind of in that no fruit category. They seem dry and desiccated, and you seem a million miles away. I ask, Lord, that you would be gracious and bring a loving correction. Lift them out of the mud, out of the dirt of their habits, of their sin, and attach them securely to the trellis so they can flourish and thrive. Bring repentance, Lord. I pray for those who are bearing some fruit or even more fruit. And maybe they're feeling the pain of some pruning going on, and maybe they've been confused. What's going on here? I mean, I'm serving God. I see evidence of his work in my life. Why is this painful thing happening right now? Help them to see clearly what is your pruning and what is not. And Father, if it's indeed your hand at work, pruning away something that's become an idol, something that's draining energy away from what is most important, I ask that you'd give them the grace and the clarity to see that and to be at total peace with it, knowing that you are at work. And finally, I pray for those glorious people in our midst, those women and men who are truly living in abundance spiritually. Lord, would you draw them into an ever-deepening relationship so it gets sweeter and sweeter as the years go by? And may you receive glory for all of this, because we pray in Jesus' name, amen.